Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, God our guide, set your path clearly before us. Lead us to follow you wholeheartedly, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. So, this Sunday morning, we're still on our wayfare through the Word. I think we're about 58 books in of the 66 books of the Bible. We find ourselves in the book of Philemon. It's Paul's shortest letter and likely his last letter that he penned. It's only 336 words long in the Greek language. And it may be short, but let me tell you something. It's not shallow. There are layers of deep relational dynamics going on here for us to learn from. The tone of the book, it's very warm, but it's bold. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel when he composed this letter to Philemon when he was in Asia Minor. He was probably 55 to 60 years old when he wrote it. And the letter is addressed to Philemon, his family members, and the church that met in his home. You see, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord earlier in his life. Now, Philemon also happened to be a person of influence and a person of means in his day. And so we need to talk about the elephant in the room this morning, Emmanuel. Philemon owned slaves. Now we need to remember this was a very natural and normal thing in that day and age. But to keep ourselves humble when we read this book, we need to remember slavery still happens today in different forms. So we need to be humble. But there is a very important message, timely message here for us, that God loves us in the midst of our imperfections, our blind spots, and our short-sightedness. God loved Philemon then, and God loves us now too, in the midst of our short-sightedness and blind spots. And yet, at the same time, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. God challenges us. God stretches us to go to new places and to grow. God doesn't write off Philemon for being a slave owner, but he doesn't let him off the hook either. Paul nudges Philemon to do something extremely radical in his time, and that is to set his slave free. One of Philemon's slaves was named Onesimus, which means useful. This is one of the most common names for slaves in that region and at that time, Onesimus. Now, traditionally, Onesimus has been understood by Bible scholars as a runaway slave. However, recent biblical scholarship reads Paul's letter as a thank you note to Philemon for loaning the services of his slave Onesimus to Paul for a set time that had just expired. And so Paul was returning Philemon, or returning Onesimus to his owner, Philemon. But somewhere during his time of helping Paul, Onesimus was led to faith in Christ by Paul. And so the slave became a very helpful assistant with Paul in his ministry from prison. So Paul wanted to attest to Onesimus's, and yes, that's a mouthful, Onesimus's character in this letter we're about to read to Philemon that the slave took back with him when he returned back. But there's more going on here. Within the letter, Paul gave a radical nudge, a revolutionary suggestion to Philemon. might you consider setting your slave free? Would you dare, Philemon, to see him no longer as a slave, but as a brother? Would you be open to even giving up your faithful servant to help me continue Christ's ministry from prison? Now, granting Paul's very diplomatic yet daunting request would have huge repercussions in Philemon's immediate life and in his world. Social, economic, and status ramifications in his community. But these ideas eventually rippled not only through Philemon, but they rippled in a wider manner throughout history, helping lead to the abolition of African slavery. So let's now hear the word of the Lord from Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever.
Thanks be to God.
Sticky situations. Difficult conversations. Controversial and complex issues with lots of baggage. How do we approach and how do we respond to these seemingly darned if you do, danged if you don't moments in our lives? Things like having to ask a huge favor of someone, or declining a request, or seeking to move forward after something really unfortunate has happened. Apologizing. Bringing up a concern that you have, or suggesting a solution. Thoughtfully working through a delicate and complex hot button issue of the day. But then, of course, there are the hardest and the most perplexing first world dilemmas, namely, coming to a decision with your spouse or your family regarding what the right temperature of the AC should be in your house. It's completely normal to feel awkward in these times, to have your pulse quicken in these situations or times of conflict, because in all likelihood, there is a deeply held value that is at stake. We feel vulnerable, right? Our self-esteem is involved. The outcome is uncertain. We're not sure how this is going to all pan out. We're hashing these things out with some very important people in our lives. Now, there are good ways, and there are not so good ways to work through these difficult and complex situations. Some unhealthy responses are, number one, avoid. Avoid the situation. This is known as the brush it under the rug philosophy. Bury it. Cover it up. Pretend the problem doesn't even exist. Ignorance is bliss, right? Two, absorb. Absorb all of the responsibility. This is also known as the fetch it Fido strategy, where you do whatever others tell you to do without considering your own emotions, your perspectives, the broader picture, and in the process of attending to everyone else's needs and agendas, you end up losing yourself. You lose your soul. Third, attack. Attack. This is famously described as the bull in the china approach. Bull in the china shop approach. You ruffle feathers, rock the boat, shock the system, and then have others pick up the pieces after you've moved on to the next room to rattle some more cages. Now, there is a common theme to these very different strategies. And that is this: stay closed, not open. Resist change. Don't make a mistake. Don't take a chance. Remain as you are. You're not free. You're stuck. You're a prisoner to yourself, a prisoner to your expired strategies for survival. But Emmanuel, I've got good news. The good news is this: the Spirit of Christ writes a plot twist into our lives. Christ enters our lives and redeems our story. He helps us realize that our survival strategies have outlived their usefulness. We have nothing to fear. We can be open. The Spirit has made a way where there was no way before. Behold, says Jesus, I make all things new. You are, Emmanuel, a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Christ has unshackled the chains that bind you. Psychotherapist Karen Horney, she gives us some very helpful guidance. She wrote that we generally have three ways of handling ourselves in the midst of situations of conflict or change. And she says that we either move away, or we move against, or we move toward others in times of conflict. To move away is to avoid or to avert the situation or the other person. To move against is to attack, to alleviate the situation or the other. But to move toward is different. It's to attend, to be attentive to the other person or to the situation of conflict. And so with great agility and maturity, the Apostle Paul models for us how to move toward others in the midst of a complex and difficult situation. And so Paul moves toward Philemon. And he lays out for us kind of four dance steps to graciously help us move toward and with others in the dance of life and faith that we find ourselves in. And so Paul shows us the gift of Christian diplomacy. He shows us the primacy of fellowship, the importance of embracing change, and the seeds of liberty. None of us ever totally master these dance steps. All of us step on one another's toes at some point in our lives. But instead, we try to keep dancing together through trial and error and stumbling and succeeding in this dance choreography that we're participating in together. So first, there's the gift of Christian diplomacy. Now, to me, Paul's letter to Philemon that we just read, it is a breath of fresh air to today's toxic climate. We need this letter today, okay? As 21st century Christians, we can learn from Paul about how to diplomatically and passionately engage in debates and conversations with a spirituality of respect rather than contempt or disdain. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, he's a strong personality, okay? And here you see him exercising restraint. He's older now, he's more mature, but yet he's still passionate. So he urges, he appeals, he requests, he implores his friend Philemon, but he doesn't bully a ramrod. He's humble. He goes toward him, not around him. He doesn't play dirty, doesn't create a straw man. He speaks out of relationship and respect. And he knows that this situation is by no means cut and dried. But Paul is willing to provide numerous nudges and hints to his friend to help guide his friend Philemon into taking the right action, making the right decision in his life. As the book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person's wit sharpens another. So here's the takeaway. The Apostle Paul makes an appeal for action that is based upon love, not the law, based upon liberty, not legalism. And so his desire is good to be done from the heart, voluntarily, rather than being coerced. For everyone to be considered in the situation and all to be blessed. But in the end, Paul leaves the ball in Philemon's court to allow Philemon to decide what Christ would have him do. He entrusts Philemon to God. He lets him go. And we must do the same with those that we love and those that we work with. Now, my guess is that with this letter being saved and preserved, eventually put into the New Testament canon, right? It's in our Bibles. My guess is Philemon honored Paul's request and either freed Onesimus or returned unto Paul to be continued help in his ministry. Second, we learn from Paul about the primacy of fellowship. There's a Greek word for fellowship that Paul uses in Philemon, and it's one of the most important Greek words in the New Testament, and it's one of the most beautiful. It's called koinonia. Koinonia is a warm partnership. It's a mutual relationship with one another of give and take, all made possible in Christ Jesus. Koinonia is spiritual rapport, an esprit de corps that develops between believers by the grace of God. It's the common bond of koinonia that holds us together when we feel like we might be unraveling. Koinonia refreshes our hearts, and then it lifts our spirits. We stand in for each other, and we stand up for each other. As Paul says, "Welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me." The other's heart becomes your heart. In koinonia, we become living parables, little Christs standing in for each other as we walk in the footsteps of Christ, who stood in our place and took our judgment upon himself. Koinonia is sharing and carrying one another's burdens. Koinonia is honoring each other and challenging one another. Koinonia is a common participation together, a to and a fro of sharing the Lord's Supper together, of doing a good work side by side, of receiving and then forgiving one another, praying for each other, sharing in the Holy Spirit together. Koinonia keeps us nimble and limber in the tense situations of our lives. Koinonia holds the church together when we find ourselves stretched and pulled in all kinds of different directions. It's fellowship that keeps us in one peace, the peace of Christ that passeth all understanding. Third, Paul teaches us that personal and collective growth happens when we get out of our comfort zones and we get into our vulnerability zones. You see, God is always challenging us, Emmanuel. And we're to compassionately be open to God's challenges, and we're to lovingly challenge each other to step out, to move towards one another, to move towards God, to move toward what God is calling us to do. And this takes vulnerability. This takes courage. It's scary. Sometimes this entails talking to one another about things that would be so much easier to be left unsaid. You see, Jesus calls us not to the wide and the easy road, but Jesus says, follow along the narrow road and the hard road, because that's where real life is. That's where the action's at. See, for Paul, it was worth it to risk the closeness of his relationship with Philemon by inviting his friend to step out of his place of comfort and familiarity to a new place of truth, of courage, of sacrifice. Finally, we learn from Paul's letter about the revolutionary seeds of liberty that are found in the gospel. You see, Jesus changes things. He's still changing things today. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, whatever Jesus touches, he transforms. He makes the unclean clean while still remaining clean himself. He heals. He empowers. He strengthens. Jesus still does that today when he touches our identities, when he touches our relationships with one another, when he touches our hearts, when he touches our status before God, when he touches our circumstances that we find ourselves in. You see, Paul said that in Christ, Onesimus the slave was no longer a slave, but more than a slave. He was transformed into a brother my very own heart, says the apostle. You see, in Christ, we are God's beloved. We are people of value. We are no longer slaves to sin and to ourselves. We're no longer the enemies of God. We are touched and we are transformed. We are bought with a price and we are set free. And so we are a people who seek to honor other people and uphold their dignity because all of us are made in God's image. That is reason enough to care for others. And so we know that we're valued in God's sight. We then value one another because each of us are of great worth. And ever so kindly, with tenderness and toughness, Paul challenges us to the way of forgiveness, of acceptance, of equality, of seeing others and seeing ourselves in a new light and in a different way. We find ourselves called to see one another with the eyes of Christ. You see, Jesus longs to free us, Emmanuel, to free us from our old assumptions and our attitudes, whether it be literal slavery or a slavery to maybe a certain way of doing things that we're accustomed to, or maybe a certain way of thinking that we've been thinking our whole lives. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. See, the good news is that God longs to set us free, to free us from sin, to free us from ourselves, free us from our selfishness, free us from the mess that we get ourselves into sometimes. We're now free to serve. By the grace of God, we're free to be responsible. We are bound and we're free. And when we really think about it, Emmanuel, in God's sight, all of us are like the good slave Onesimus, needing forgiveness, needing to be set free, and by God's grace, very useful in God's kingdom. Amen.